This is going to be the last week for our study in 1 Corinthians 13. We've been basically focusing on the first three verses that tell us about ourselves and how love will affect us as it enters into the different areas of our life, like our words, our intellect, our faith, our charity. But today, I want to put Christ on display for you. In verse 4, where it says, love is patient, love is kind. So today, we want to focus our attention not on our instruction so much, but on the person of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. We are so grateful for the Word of God, because the Word of God changes us. Lord, it's words that come directly from your lips. They are the very essence of your character that speak deep into our souls and cause us to be changed. And I would pray that today, as we study this marvelous Word, that our hearts would be kindled afresh, that we would see Christ clearly, that we would hear his voice speaking into our souls, and Lord, that they would fill our sails of faith with the wind of the Holy Spirit. Cause us, O God, by this great word, to drink deep of it and to put it in our hearts and to ponder it through all the week, that we might be more conformed into your image. For it's in your glory and in your name we do pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, as I started this study some weeks ago, the first week we talked about God's love for us, and I said to you that for us to really understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to convey to us, we must start at the beginning and come to a clear understanding of how much God loves us. Because how are we to fulfill the commandment that Christ gives us, love one another as I have loved you, if we don't understand the depth and the magnitude of that love? So the first week we came together, I tried to unpack the reality of Christ's love for us. And then the next week we talked about the expression of love in three different aspects of our life. The first week it was how love is expressed in what we say. And then next, I unpacked for you in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, how love is expressed in what we think. And then the following week, we talked about how love is expressed in what we believe. And then last week, we talked about love's expression in what we do, in works, or as the Word calls them, charity. This week, I want to focus on verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Christ is going to show us what it looks like. I've entitled this time together today, Christ's Display of Love. Him putting on display for us what this thing that we have been studying for these last 6 to 8 weeks, what does this really look like? I want to give you a couple of illustrations. Love is patient. Love is kind. I want to give you an illustration of patience. The author of this, who is unknown, called this following after patience. And he uses 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, you'll see that Paul just finished in verse 9 and 10 speaking about the love of money and how Timothy needs to flee from these things. And then he exhorts Timothy to follow after patience. And this is what the author says. Patience is the guardian of faith. It is the preserver of peace. It is the cherisher of love. The teacher of humility. Patience governs the flesh, strengthens the spirit, sweetens the temper, stifles anger, extinguishes envy, subdues pride. It bridles the tongue. It restrains the hand. It tramples upon temptations. It endures persecutions. It consummates martyrdom. Patience produces unity in the church, loyalty in the state, harmony in families and societies. It comforts the poor and moderates the rich. It makes us humble in prosperity, cheerful in adversity, unmoved by calamity and reproach. It teaches us to forgive those who have injured us and to be the first in asking forgiveness of those whom we have injured. Patience delights the faithful and invites the unbelieving. It adorns the woman and approves the man. It is beautiful in either sex and every age. Patience is clothed in the robes of the martyrs, and in its hand it holds a scepter in the form of a cross. It rides not on the whirlwind and stormy tempest of passion, but its throne is the humble and the contrite heart, and its kingdom is the kingdom of peace. That's an illustration of patience. Now let me give you an illustration of kindness. This is entitled, The Great Teacher. A young pianist was giving concerts in the provinces of Germany. And to add to her own renown, she announced herself as a pupil of the celebrated Liszt. Arriving at a small provincial town, she advertised a concert in the usual way, but what was her astonishment and terror to see in the list of the new arrivals at the hotel the name of M. Abby Liszt? What was she to do? Her deception would be discovered, and she could never dare to give another concert. In her despair, she adopted the wisest course and went directly to the Abbey himself. Pale, trembling, and deeply agitated, she entered the presence of the great maestro to confess her fraud and to implore forgiveness. She threw herself at his feet, her face bathed in tears, and related to him the history of her life. Left an orphan when very young, and possessing nothing but her musical gifts, she had ventured to shelter herself under the protection of his great name, and thus to overcome the many obstacles which opposed her. Without that, she would have been nothing, nobody. But could he ever forgive her? Come, come, said the great artist, helping her to rise. We shall see what we can do. Here is a piano. Let me hear a piece intended for the concert tomorrow. She obeyed and played at first timidly and then with all enthusiasm of reviving hope. The maestro stood near. He gave her some advice. He suggested some improvements, and when she had finished her piece, he said most kindly, "Now, my child, I have given you a music lesson. You are a pupil of Liszt." Before she could recover herself sufficiently to utter a word of acknowledgement, he added, "Are the programs printed?" "Not yet, sir." "Then let them add to your program that you will be assisted by your master, and that at the last piece that will be played by the Abbey Liszt himself." Could any reproof be keener than such forgiving kindness, such noble generosity as this? The illustrious musician would no doubt have been questioned, and it would have been impossible for him to speak anything but the truth. But charity is ingenious in covering a multitude of sins. What a glorious illustration. So, as we focus now on what love is, the apostle focuses on two crucial aspects: patience and kindness. You will notice that this is the first time that we are really introduced to what love really looks like. Beforehand, we're met with a barrage of human attributes or gifts that we as human beings tend to gravitate towards as measuring sticks to value. Now, if someone is an eloquent speaker, we tend to admire them, or if they tend towards great knowledge or wisdom, they many times have a following. We also admire people that seem charitable, generous, or self-sacrificing. But what the Apostle Paul is telling us in this great passage, he's been telling us all along, is that all of these qualities without love have zero value in the eyes of God. And now, for the first time, we see what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Now, what is the difference? Open this up for some questions. What is the difference between patience and kindness? What is the difference between patience and kindness? Patience is listening. So kindness is patience is being patient with others. And what's kindness?
You're doing the other way. You're being kind to them.
You're being kind to them. Okay?
I think patience is being proactive.
Patience is proactive.
Kindness perhaps is reactive.
Okay. Kindness is reactive.
Romans 12:21, do not go become evil, but evil with good.
Very good.
If you treat you bad, you react, still treat them.
Very good. Excellent. Any other ideas? Debbie.
Kind of what you said, patience is more of an attitude, or kindness is more of an action.
Patience is an attitude, kindness is an action. Very good. Ray.
You said that with patience of doing something, kindness can be with just one act, but patience is over a longer period of time.
Ah, good. Good. Very good. So what Ray has said is patience has the notion of time, is where kindness is an act immediate. And I put, patience endures long where kindness is a virtue that is played at a given moment. So patience, many times in the Word of God, is translated long-suffering. Right? Long-suffering. And kindness, many times, is translated loving-kindness. Right? So, forbearance. I'm going to give you some verses to think about when we think about patience. Patience is forbearance under suffering. And these are some definitions of the word patience. Forbearance under suffering and endurance in the face of adversity. Two Greek words are translated as patience. And I'm going to do my best to see if I can pronounce these words. One is macrothemia. And there's two verses that are giving as an example, Hebrews 6:12 and James 5:10. 6:12 says, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And then James 5:10 says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The other word is the word hypomone. And here, let me give you a couple of examples of the word hypomone, how they're used in Scripture. Matthew 18:26 says, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him to have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And then in Matthew 18:29, so this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. So you remember it was the parable where Jesus told about a man who had this great debt. And he goes and he implores the one who he owed to give him patience to pay back. And you remember from that parable, not only was he given time, but he was forgiven the entire debt. And then this man goes out and he executes justice on one who owed him. And rather than giving him mercy and grace and giving him patience, he exacted the money back. So the same word patience was used in both instances. See, the former word generally expresses patience with regards to people. It also is translated long-suffering as a quality of God in Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance or long-suffering and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So you'll see these are examples of how the word patience is in regard to people. 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's also listed as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, Galatians 5:22, as we've referred to many times in this teaching, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The second word, hypomone, generally expresses patience with regard to things. Okay. It may be described as the quality that enables a person to be patient in tribulation. Let me give you some examples of that. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. The Christian has, for his example of this particular use of the word, the patience that Jesus, who endured the cross in Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set him before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right throne, hand of the throne of God. So the word endured is this whole notion of hypomone, or patience in tribulation. The Christian is challenged to run with endurance. Another example of patience in circumstances. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So these are all examples of how patience is exclaimed in the Word of God. Let's look at the word kindness. God's loyal love and favor toward his people. Kindness. See, in the Old Testament, the word translated as kindness or love is translated as kindness or loving kindness refers to God's long suffering, his love determination to keep his promises to his chosen people in spite of their sin and rebellion. Examples of those are Deuteronomy 7:12, which I'm going to read a little later, and Hosea 2:14 through 23. See, this attribute of God was shown through his divine mercy and forgiveness towards sinners when payment of sins through the sacrificial system was no longer affected. Think about that. In the New Testament, the Greek word translated as grace best represents the idea of God's kindness or loving kindness. Because God has been gracious towards believers, they should treat all people with kindness or grace. All people are created in God's image and should be treated accordingly. No matter how badly they have twisted and deformed that image, kindness is not an apathetic response to sin, but a deliberate act to bring the sinner back to God. I want to say that again. Listen to this. This is how God thinks, brothers and sisters. And we've got to put this into our souls. Kindness is not an apathetic response to sin, but a deliberate act to bring the sinner back to God. That's how God treats us with kindness. He draws us back. So I want to give you some verses that you might want to jot down. I've made some of these in reference to patience. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. See, the writer of the Hebrews shows here that patience is an act, now listen to this, that inherits promises. Patience is an act that inherits promises. Verse 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit promises. So you see, those who went before us, this great circle of faith that we read later in the book of Hebrews, it says that because of a result of their faith and patience, they were the ones who inherited promises. And we also, today, are benefactors of inheriting promises through that same faith. James 5, 7 and 8 gives an exhortation to patience. Look at what this says, James 5, 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers. How long should we be patient? Listen to what he says. Until the coming of the Lord. So that's a pretty long time, is it not? See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the earth early and late rains? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then in Romans 2, 3 and 4. Paul shows that God's patience toward us is that attribute of love that leads us to repent. You see, when we come to this realization of how much God loves us, one of the things that we understand very early on is how patient he is and how kind he's been to us, regardless of what we've done. Grace is undeserved kindness. It's undeserved patience. It's God suffering long over us. Do you suppose, O man, Paul says in Romans 2, 3, and 4, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Here's a couple of more examples of patience in circumstances. Romans 12, 12, the Apostle Paul says that circumstances require patience many times. He said, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. So often we become so anxious over the circumstances that have come our way, but the Word of God is telling us, be patient when tribulation comes your way. You know, the example of Jesus in his enduring the cross that I made reference to in Hebrews chapter 12 earlier. And then in Revelation 2:2, Jesus commends the patient endurance of the church at Ephesus. Listen to what he says in Revelation 2:2. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So here's a clear understanding of patience. Not only are we to be patient with one another, but we're to be patient in our circumstances. Now let's look at kindness. There are some really good verses here in the Old Testament that give us a really clear picture of this notion of kindness. Deuteronomy 7:12. God promises his loving kindness to those who keep his covenant. Listen to what he says. Then it shall come about, because you listen to the judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. And then Hosea 2, 14 through 23. I'm just going to read verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in judgment, justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. Even in the Old Testament, God is just bubbling over with loving kindness and compassion towards his own people. And he says in verse 20, "And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord." And then the New Testament, the word grace. Grace to the ungrateful. Grace in giving. Kindness to undeserving sinners. In Luke chapter 6, he says, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." You see, God's kindness doesn't just reserved for his elect. It says here in this verse that he shows kindness to the ungrateful and the evil. God's sun rises on the righteous and the unrighteous every day. He shows kindness by feeding people that make no regard to him. And in Matthew 1:19, Joseph acting outside the bounds of the law. We saw this yesterday in the sermon that was preached to us at our luncheon. He showed kindness to Mary and her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame. Think about that. How often do we do that? How often are we unwilling to put someone else to shame? Certainly, Joseph had every right to put this woman to shame, because the way it looked to him is that she had been unfaithful to him. But it says here, he was unwilling to put her to shame. And then in 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love," what? "Covers." Love covers a multitude of sins. So, I've given you some things to think about. Patience and kindness. These are attributes of love that are put on display. And the greatest picture that us as believers have is hanging on that wall. It's the cross. If there's ever been a greater sense of kindness and patience that God has with any of us who walk on the face of this earth, it is demonstrated and displayed by the cross of our Lord Jesus. See, the Apostle Paul, in this 1 Corinthians passage, is giving us a vivid picture. He's not exhorting us to strive after these things in the flesh. He's not giving us some unattainable goal to shoot for. He's pointing to something. He's once again showing us that these things are contained in an object. And that object is to be the object of our sole, singular, exclusive worship. That object is the person of Jesus Christ. So we also learn that these things are the very things the Lord desires for us. So if Jesus says this, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does bad tree bear good fruit, for such a tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bushes. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And if we know this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And if Jesus said this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Then we must respond in obedience to this. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And he says this. He says, "Here's my commandment, and here's the reason I'm commanding you to do these things. By this, all people will know," not just some, "all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." He's talking to us in the church, brothers and sisters. If we are to put what I have been teaching for these last 10 weeks on display, this is the exhortation I leave you with. Love each other as Christ has loved us. And if you wonder how much he loves you, all you have to do is look up. All you have to do is look into the Word of God, go to any place where he is suffering and bleeding on your behalf, and you'll see just how much he loves you. So it's ours to pursue these things. By the Spirit, Jesus is the object of love, the one who we're to look to for all of this. These things are ours, brothers and sisters. He has told us that these are ours to partake of. We are his children. We are his church. These things are ours for the taking. They are spiritual. They are a spiritual heritage to be pursued in the Spirit, to be obtained in the Spirit, and to be practiced in the Spirit. See, these verses that I've been sharing with you lay this out. Pursue them, obtain them, and practice them. They are promises that we are to put on display. The manifestation that we can see in love is patience and kindness. So I'm going to leave you with this. Are you suffering long with someone or for someone? Then you're loving them. Are you forgiving those who offend you? Then you're loving them. Are you enduring with patience under trial? Or are you enduring with patience in your circumstances? Then you are putting love on display. Is there someone you know who is suffering, and you have looked for ways to ease their suffering? Then you are loving them. Do you know someone who has suffered great loss, who has been exposed to a great embarrassment? Do you look for ways to cover them? Or ways to stand with them? Do you look for ways to uphold them and encourage them? Then you are loving them. Is there someone you know who is weak, who is needy, who is friendless, who is brokenhearted? Do you look for ways to help, ease their suffering, encourage, give them hope? Then you are loving them. You see, love is something we demonstrate through our actions. Love is a demonstration of these two important actions we've been discussing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love suffers long. Love hurts when others hurt. Rejoices with others when they are blessed. Looks for ways to show kind acts that build up, encourage, and heal. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is putting the very attitude and attributes of Jesus on display so others might see him, not you, so that others might see him. Matthew Henry said this: many interpreters consider Christ's washing of his disciples' feet in John 13, 1 through 17, as a representation of his whole undertaking. He knew that he was equal with God, and that all things were his, and yet he rose from his table in glory, laid aside his robes of light, and girded himself with our nature. He took upon him the form of a servant, came not to be ministered to, but to minister, poured out his blood, poured out his soul unto death, and thereby prepared a laver to wash us from our sin. For in Revelation 1:5, John identifies Christ as the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. I love that, brothers and sisters. That's what he's done for all of us. Laid aside his table in glory, his robes of light, girded himself with our nature, took the form of a bondservant, came to minister. I just would like to just finish with reading that passage of Scripture. Turn to John chapter 13. I know that we've looked at this before, but this is such a profound part of Scripture. I think it's good for us to reflect on just how kind and merciful. John chapter 13. There's so much here. I would encourage you, this little group of verses and this act of kindness and mercy, this act of charity, this act of patience that Jesus puts on display in this little account, you could literally study this for weeks and not get to the bottom of all the truth that there is here. So I'd encourage you, go back and study this. This is a beautiful picture of the Lord of glory leaving heaven and coming down to be amongst us. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hours had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." See, here we have a most remarkable passage of Scripture. See, it's remarkable because of its content. It's remarkable because of its subject matter. It's remarkable because it's here that Jesus puts on display these two great foundational cornerstones of love, patience, and kindness. Just think with me for a moment. Here is the Creator of the universe. The one before his incarnation dwelt in unapproachable light. The one who left heaven's domain, wrapped himself in human flesh, and came and dwelt among us. And in a moment, he steps from eternity into time. See, it's more than we can comprehend. It's beyond human capacity to understand such a condescension. But that's not what I want us to focus on. What I want us to focus on is the patience and the kindness of Jesus here. See, we know these men have learned little of what he had taught and modeled for them. They didn't seem to be that much better for all the time and effort that he had spent with them. Just look at them arguing over who is greatest in the parallel passage in Luke. They come to the Last Supper and this dispute comes, who's greater? And then look at them cowering in a boat as the waves come pouring over the sides. I mean, here's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in their boat, and they're wondering if they're going to perish. And this happened just after they had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fish. And look at them as they stumble at every turn. They are feeble and they're weak. They're dull of hearing, and certainly, even though they know who Jesus is intellectually, they certainly haven't shown that they truly believe who he is. Who he says he is. Even when he asks them, who do people say that I am? In other words, this is what he's saying. What is the gossip about me? What are the people whispering behind my back about me? Who do they say that I am? Only one could answer. Out of all 12 of them, only one could answer. Only one had enough to muster up enough understanding to put the pieces together. And then he, in the very next breath, after he's made this great confession of who Christ is, he rebukes Christ for talking about the cross. Never shall you do this. But here's Jesus, wrapping himself in a towel and gently washing the feet of these disciples. Can you see the kindness? Can you see the patience? I mean, just the dialogue that goes on between Peter and Jesus. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He gently shows him patience and kindness. You don't understand, Peter, what I'm doing right now. I'm going to give you some grace here. Just let me do this. The King of the universe asking for permission to wash the feet of a sinner. How should that affect us, brothers and sisters, when we consider these great truths? How should we respond to these things? I leave you with these things. See, Jesus calls us to love. Love is not demonstrated in the pages of our national constitution. Love is demonstrated in the pages of this book and in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not demonstrated in how much we believe in those around us. It's demonstrated how much we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we, as Christ, should be approaching our life the same way. This life does not owe us anything. We are not entitled to things because we're Americans. We are the bondservants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he has shown us that if we are to be like him, that we are to be bondservants. So I leave you with this, brothers and sisters, as we conclude our study of this great passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. Christ does not envy or boast. He's not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but he rejoices with the truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ bears all things, believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Christ never fails. Glory to God. Let us pray. Oh God, how great are you? How could you do such a thing to such people as us? To such a sinner, a wicked sinner like me, oh God. How could you show me such mercy? How could you open up paradise to such wicked sinners as us? But oh God, we question and wonder. And as we look at the cross and we see the glories of Jesus and the patience and the kindness of it all, even though it doesn't make sense, Lord, we come willfully and we grab a hold of it and we take it to ourselves and we say, oh God, thank you. Thank you for being merciful to us. Thank you for being patient with me, oh God. Thank you for showing me kindness, oh God. Thank you for enduring long. When I didn't even give you the time of day, you came to me in gentleness and in patience. And you drew me to yourself. And Lord, every person who is here today who names the name of Jesus Christ can make this same confession to you, O God. Oh, unto you be the glory. Because it's not because we were good and intrinsically good in and of ourselves, but while we were yet weak and feeble, while we were still sinners, while we were at enmity with you, O God, and your enemies, you came and died for us. And may we leave this place, Lord, never forgetting that our God reigns in kindness and patience. He suffers long with us. And may it be, Lord, as we think about the things that we struggle with in our families and with our friends, as we look at those around us and wonder, how could they do such things? May we return to this study and say, our God is patient. Our God is kind. May we learn to serve like you have served in humility. And may we be conformed into your image to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.